I had everything down and prepared like I should before I showed up. But as I'm sitting here worshiping, I, pray, God, where's the oomph? What's the thing about this chapter tonight for tonight, Because we've taught this chapter, probably 5 or 6 times in this church over the last 20 years. And it isn't the same every time. I mean, it's the same data. It's the same facts. It's the same God, same plan. But oftentimes the Holy Spirit has an oomph, Well, and that's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So here's what I mean by that. For hundreds of years, the church in certain corners, if not the majority of it, there's been a distinction between those who are led by the Holy Spirit and those who are churchgoers. And there's a difference between the two. The churchgoers don't know that they're just pew sitters or just Bible readers or just have a knowledge of God but have no power of the Holy Spirit in their life or not walking in the Spirit, don't have a meaningful, in-depth, worshipful experience and life with Jesus. And so they hide. And just like we mentioned on Sunday, how historians say the Ethiopian church began in the year 400 AD. It didn't. It was there in the first century by a spirit-filled, baptized, born-again Ethiopian eunuch who was in charge of the treasury. But that doesn't hold water for historians. We want to see infrastructure. We want to see hierarchy. We want to see buildings. We want to see decades, if not hundreds of years, centuries of solid Christianity being established as a footprint in Ethiopia. Well, the problem with that is, with that huge infrastructure, oftentimes you get more of a man-made system pretending to be a born-again system, but is more of a religion like every other religion in the world, as opposed to a relationship and a very, not free-spirited, but spirit-led. As we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we sang many songs about that tonight, come, Lord Jesus, come, even so come, there's going to be a distinction in the church, and you're going to be able to tell who's led of the Holy Spirit and who's been a church attender, because they will not feel the temperature rising in this earth like a frog put into a cold, pot of water doesn't feel the incremental changes in temperature until it's too late. So the churchgoer will sit and sit until finally they're boiled and they don't even realize what's happened. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled Christian, will hop. They'll move. They'll react. Some of you know what that's like already. As we read about the Babylonian system and the place of Babylon crashing tonight, coming to its own destruction, and the bewilderment of the world and the awe that the world shows at this tragedy, we're in that system now. It's developing. Some of us can feel the temperature rising. It's getting more and more uncomfortable for us to be in this world as a born-again believer. As a spirit-filled believer, you begin to look at things saying, I can't support that anymore. And sometimes we think that's just us maturing in the Lord and maybe I just know more now than I did back then. No, it's definitely different. It's getting hotter around here. And you'll find yourself pushing back. Guys, that's the restraining force spoken of by Paul. The restraining force that pushes back against the darkness that's trying to creep in. That's why you feel that. And you've got half the crowd in the church saying, oh, come on. I mean, what are you going to do about it? That's just the way it is. Those are the church pew sitters. And you got the Holy Spirit-filled, born-again people going, I don't care. I can't stand for it. I can't be quiet. I can't just let it go on. That's where we're headed tonight. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not automatically a part of your baptism experience. It's not automatically a part of your first experience accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior through a sinner's prayer. Sometimes it is. You'll know the difference because power comes from on high upon you. First, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you, convicting you of your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. You receive Christ, and Christ comes into your heart, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is in you, no doubt. But then later on, Jesus says, Acts chapter 1, to the church, to the born-again disciples, wait for me in Jerusalem until I baptize you with the Holy Spirit, until he comes upon you for power. Then go preach. D.L. Moody, wonderful man of God, knew the word of God backwards and forwards, was a preacher for decades before he was led by the Holy Spirit to find a place. He couldn't restrain himself. There were two old ladies in his church that kept saying, you need the power of the Spirit. You need the power of the Spirit. How offensive would that be to a man standing on the platform teaching the word of God week in and week out? Now, they loved him and they were kind, but they said, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That ate at him. So finally, he finds a room, gets alone with the Lord, compelled to, and he says he was so flooded with the love of God, he had to ask God to stop because he could not contain it anymore. He couldn't take it anymore, and he was never the same. You must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 3, chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Could you put up that first picture for me? This system is described in these three verses as something that's falling, obviously. But it's become a cage. It was never a free place. The Babylonian system is a trap. I am not talking about money, finances. I'm talking about the desires that people have on how to use those finances or how they walk on this earth with those finances. The Babylonian system has shiny things meant to lure and attract and draw people to. Ask anybody that's a trapper. They're few and far between now. It's hard to find a true trapper, but to find a trapper that knows how to bait a trap enough to convince a wild animal with strong instincts to do something contrary to those instincts, because the bait's so enticing. That's what Satan does with the Babylonian system. God provides for us. We know that. That's where our provision comes from. It's what we do with that then. Those are shiny things that cause us to grab and end up snaring us. Ending up being either an idol in our life or the downfall morally, perhaps. It's a dangerous thing, this Babylonian system. And we can see it rising. The temperature I was talking about is the compromise now that's required to engage in this Babylonian system. You don't have to worry about buying this or doing that. Before, it was an innocent, fun thing to do, no big deal. Maybe it wasn't necessary. Maybe it was a splurge, but that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, several times in Scripture, God says, you know, eat the fat and send presents to each other. Enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't add any sorrow to those riches. It's when you begin to compromise your faith, your trust in Jesus, the morality of Christianity, it becomes a trap to you, but you want that shiny thing so bad, you know, badly. It becomes a cage. At this point in history, Revelation 18, This Babylon that's about to fall has trapped everybody it can trap, and it's going down. The bars are closing. The doors are closing. Whatever it is, it's trapping everybody in it. What did it do? Verse 3 tells us that it was the way of fornication for the earth. And we're not talking about what we would call fornication between a man and a woman necessarily, but fornication in the form of not serving the one true God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one who loves us and has given himself for us. We commit harlotry with the world. We commit fornication with other gods, little idols we built in our own lives. He says here very clearly, that's important, this angel with a loud voice. God is clear. God is open about his commandments and the consequences of disobedience. There's nothing hidden. It's very important. God is not hiding things, saying, caught you in a sin. I didn't know it was a sin. I know, tricked you. Mm-mm. He's very clear about it. This is sin. This is wrong. This is contrary to my heart, contrary to my way. Be holy like I'm holy. And if you're not holy like I'm holy, there's two paths you can choose. Path of life, which is my holy path, and the path of death, which is not my path. It's rebellion against me. You choose. But he's very clear. The earth and the people in it have made informed decisions, and so do we, about how we conduct ourselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," the world, "is without excuse." Even if nobody ever spoke the gospel to you, it is evident in creation that he is there. Even the Godhead, the Trinity, it's there. He makes it clear. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." God calls us to respond to the things we know about him. Informed decisions. I know God says that he doesn't want me to do that. I know that's wrong. I hear that so many times in the first counseling session. Sometimes we don't go to two, because that's how they start. As if they already know, which they do. "I know what you're going to say, but here's my special circumstance that gives me permission to violate God's law, God's word, and to do what I wish." And of course, I just wait for them to finish. And finally, they'll get me the word. "What do you think?" "I think you know exactly what I think, because I think all I'm going to give you is God's word, and here's what God's word says. And you're violating it. God can't bless that." "Yeah, but..." You're accountable. We're called to make tough decisions sometimes. It won't be advantageous for me to be obedient to God's word. The other people will get ahead, or I'll miss out on what I think I need. We're called to be obedient to God and to trust him with the results of those choices. You'll never go wrong choosing God's path. You'll never, ever go wrong. I don't care what your circumstances are. You will never go wrong by being obedient to God's word. Even if the whole family hates you because you're obedient to God's word, you'll never go wrong with that. Because the family that hates you obeying God's word, who thinks you're taking Christianity a little too seriously, you can't take it serious enough. It's the only thing that matters. That's it. And eventually, here's the thing. You don't know it yet as you're ostracized or shunned. You're leading. And some, maybe not all, but some of those people will come after you. Seems like you found a better path. I know how harsh I was when I first heard about this born again thing, you know, spirit-filled thing, the Bible thing, the whole church thing. Oh boy, was I wrong. I need it. And it'll be a hard pill for you to swallow, maybe. But that's what the leading is all about. You lead. You can't make people follow you, but you lead. And some people run to catch up and say, what must I do to be saved? Good question. And we lead them to Christ. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The world will be without excuse. God's made it clear. Choices we've made in rebellion and thinking we know better and thinking that this is some sort of mythological book with no power. And that's a lot of the church's fault. We've taught our kids that this is a mythological book, no different than any other religion, with no power. Because we don't walk in it and they don't see it in our lives. That's why I want to focus on that a little bit tonight. Do you believe that Christianity, the Bible, is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between the joint and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit, a discerner of the hearts of men? Do you believe there's power here? Do you believe you have power? Do you believe you hear from God? One of the things, I don't like to use this word, but I want to get it across. I think it's okay, is instinct. The world uses the word instinct, and I used it in the animal trapping scenario, and that's not exactly what God gives us as an instinct, a sixth sense, if you will, but it is Him. And using the word instinct helps us understand, oh, that's what that is. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to me, like an instinct, like a, I know everything is telling me it's okay, but deep within me, I know it's not. A discerning of the heart, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. That's an instinct, for lack of a better word. It'll come like that. It'll be like, I don't know what it is, but the hair on the back of my neck is standing up and there's something wrong here. Or, doesn't have to always be negative. I don't know what it is. It seems foolish, but it's the right call. I just know it is. I have such a peace about it. It's weird. I use the word instinct loosely there. That's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins to govern our lives more and our flesh governs our lives less, it's far easier to hear His voice and to walk in the ways of the Spirit. It just becomes more natural, easy. You don't second guess yourself. You're not always wondering, I don't know about that. I've been wrong a lot. And you will be wrong a lot. What you do by faith. I think that was the Lord. And God honors that faith. No, it wasn't me, but I thought, you thought it was me though. I'm going to give you a second shot at this. He's a good teacher. What teacher would ever say, I told you if you got that wrong? I mean, no, you got it wrong, but I can see your work. I can see how you thought. I understand where you made your mistake. Now let's go over this again. Let me teach you how to do this correctly. Oh, thank you. And He'll keep doing that till you get it, because He's a loving Father who's for you, not against you, and He wants this relationship with you. Verses 4 through 8. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You put up the maze for me. I couldn't find a better picture. I thought that was appropriate. Get you out of there. Get out of this system. And I'm not saying we're going to go buy an island as Calvary Chapel and all move there, although wouldn't that be nice, maybe? I could pastor in the tropics, especially now. No, we're not a cult. No Kool-Aid here. We're going to be in the world, not of it. We're going to stay right where we're supposed to be, and we're going to affect it by the Holy Spirit moving through us. What he means here, staying away from Babylon, is don't be entrapped by it. So when it goes down, you can't figure out why your foot's caught and you're going down with it. Set yourself free from that. And here's what I mean by that. When the Lord has set free, you are free indeed. If we're caught by our foot as a born-again believer, it's because we put our foot in that trap willingly. Keep yourself free. God calls believers to leave this Babylon. It's a system where men are glorified and God is not. A place where luxury is prized and true generosity is considered too costly. You'll know you're caught up in it when you can't seem to help those who need help to your own demise. In other words, I'm going to have to deny myself whatever luxury there is for the sake of this other person. Salt of the earth kind of people Christians are supposed to be, born again believers. And it doesn't matter if anybody sees or not. It's because you can't do anything else but help other people. And if it's quiet, it's quiet. And if it's unseen and anonymous, it's unseen and anonymous. It's just what you do. Because that's what your Father does with you. And so we respond in kind. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This isn't a ploy to get tithes and offerings. I could use it as that though right now, couldn't I? Wouldn't be wrong. Now, that's not what he's talking about really. He's talking about God's given us whatever he's given us, gifts, abilities, time, experience, and finances, of course, too, stuff. He wants to see what we're going to use it for. What are we going to do with it? Did you do it for your own pleasures? Or did you use it like I wanted you to use it, you know? Whatever that is. Now, yeah, of course he wants to feed you. Of course he wants to clothe you. Of course the ability to sing with a beautiful voice is for your ears too. To play a beautiful instrument skillfully, that's for you too. It's joyful. David thoroughly enjoyed his worship time with God as he was ministering to sheep. Loved it. Because it was between him and God. But later on it becomes a very useful tool in Saul's house to calm the king during one of his fits of rage and just being stirred up inside. In Mark 8, verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We're called to serve God. We're called to, well, we're saved to serve God. If we were saved for salvation's sake only, that's a wonderful bonus. I'm being facetious. Of course, that's why we come to Christ, to be saved from hell. But he leaves us here on earth for an indeterminate amount of time until you go on to be with the Lord for a purpose. And it isn't to go on living like you used to. It's to go on living for him and to serve him wholeheartedly, naturally. Not even in the structure of a building or the infrastructure of the church. That isn't the true sense. I mean, we got to sweep, we got to vacuum, because this place would be gross if we didn't. So that's part of it. But there's so much more service to be done in this world outside of this facility, you know. Called to that. And you'll know it, and you'll be dispatched by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That instinct, which is the wrong word, but the word I'm going to use anyway. That nudge, I wonder if I should call them. I wonder if I should go over there. I wonder if I should do that for them. They mentioned that. I heard them mention that. Now, That's all it takes. And you respond. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. God's called us to this. The Babylonian system calls us to the exact opposite. It's to self. It's to luxury. It's to ease. It's to rest. And it's to cause other people to fall after it as well. You know, they used to say the advertising agencies in New York, oh, Madison Avenue, they were the worst. They were the pariah of the world as they got people to buy soap with emotion. You know, I don't know that I'd go that far. They got to sell soap. They got to let us know about it. And if they just put up a picture with a bunch of data on it, we probably wouldn't buy it. We'll buy it with the, you know, a little more entertainment involved. So I don't blame them for it. But when it gets to the point where you can't live without this product, or you're gonna be left out or foolish, or you're gonna be the only one or whatever. I see that happening more and more. God says, I'm gonna give you twice what you took. Because that's what the Babylonian system does. It takes. You're gonna get as much judgment as you took, as much luxury and lack of generosity. To deny the word of God in these examples that we've just read is to deny the immutable truth that judgment follows selfish disobedience. I'll say that again. To deny the word of God, to not do Philippians 2:3, Mark 8:35, or Matthew 6:19, to not live like Christ calls us to do, to deny it, that that's an unchangeable truth. It's not optional. It's who Christians are if they're Christians. It's who born-again believers are if they're born again. Judgment follows that selfish disobedience. Verses 9 through 10. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Did you put up the profile man, the picture of the guy? Probably don't know who he is. He is the owner of Merrick Shipping. Pretty rich guy. You'll see one of his ships here in a minute. Those are the big baby blue ships that carry goods on with cargo. Lego sets of his ships now. That's how big he is. He'll be crying. And they're about to tell us why here in a minute. Now, although we've talked about Babylon as a system up until now, here God hints that it's an actual place. There's a location. There's a set. We know that it's encompassed the world because the Babylonian system has got all the kings of the earth to buy into it. So it is a system, but there is a ground zero for this place, and God is focused on that ground zero. And at this place, according to the scriptures we've just read, those two verses, it's become so toxic in some way, I'll hint at what I think it is, that would cause the world to mourn at a distance their loss of income from that place. I think radiation. In 1 hour, how can an entire city be leveled and leveled in such a way that everybody wants to go there, but they don't dare come any closer lest they incur the same judgment, the same kind of wrath? Keep a distance. In 1 hour, they're going to stand in awe of this place and say, how in the world? I think atomic. I think nuclear. But who knows? Either way, these people that are mourning and weeping at a distance have no love for the souls that are lost. They're just the loss of their money and their income from it. Who's going to buy our goods now, they'll say in the next verse. What am I going to do with all this inventory? 11 through 13. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. merchandise of gold and silver, that'd be the jewelry department, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, that'd be the bedding area as we move through the mall here, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, that'd be Nebraska Furniture Mart, pretty sure, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and the cinnamon and incense. Oh, that's that store with all the lotions and soaps probably that I can't stand going by. Fragrant oils and frankincense would be the perfume department. Like a sample? Shh, no. Wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots. That's the car dealership. Here's the tough one, guys. The bodies and souls of men. Where do they sell that at the mall? I don't know that they do. But isn't it interesting how much human trafficking has been on the rise more and more? The feeding frenzy. The people, young people, children in many, many cases. In fact, that's one of the groups we support. Far-reaching ministry does that, rescues human trafficking, those who are involved in it and stuck in it, and commodities. This Babylonian system has just figured out that's just another commodity like any other commodity. People, slavery has never been higher in the world. In all of human history, we have the highest slavery count now. It's just hidden and underground. But we know it's in the millions of millions. Just recently, if you've read the news about England and the rapes, makes you sick to your stomach. They say, yeah, they don't talk about it much, but a rape's actually reported every hour now. It seems unreal. Well, I mean, come on, every hour? I mean, that's an awful lot. It is an awful lot. Part of the discovery was nobody wanted to follow through on it for fear of being labeled a racist or anti-refugee. That's not the teaching tonight. I'm just saying it's very prevalent. What we think isn't happening, most of it's happening, and it's just everybody's turning the other way. Because they're afraid of being canceled, or they're afraid of the backlash. They don't want to be the only one to say it out loud. You'll find yourself agitated by that. I don't know that all of us can be in far-reaching ministries and go guns a-blazing into these places, although I bet many of us would volunteer for that. And that's okay. That's a good calling. Nothing wrong with that. What can you do, though, in Maryville, Missouri, or Hopkins, Missouri, or in Iowa, or wherever, whatever town you're from? You tell your neighbors about Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if it's happening in our church. I hope it's not. But I hope every message that goes out pierces the heart of anybody abusing children in our fellowship. That goes hidden, undiscovered, unknown. I hope God's word pierces hearts and changes lives. I don't care if I ever know about it, but I pray that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave that person alone until they're broken, repentant, and back with God and full of the Holy Spirit, and their children are saved. And we don't ever have to know about it. I don't care. Guys, you have no idea. It's happening in every single one of our communities. And although we'd like more investigation, maybe more police, the greatest thing you can do is to share with your neighbor about the love of Jesus Christ that they might become born again. Because born again, spirit-filled Christians, I'm not talking about religious Christians, they can do these things and do these things in churches. But a born again believer, humbled, submitted to God, filled with the Spirit, cannot. That's how you change this world. Gospel is the most important weapon we have against evil in this world. The Christians are called to push back. And you push back not with just funding, but with opening our mouths in uncomfortable situations and having uncomfortable conversations with neighbors who didn't see it coming, maybe, and sharing the gospel and their need of a Savior. They need Jesus. Everybody needs him. And any born-again believer that you run across and you accidentally try to witness to will be overjoyed that you tried. They will not be angry that you tried to woo them to Christ. They will say, I am a born-again believer, and I'm so glad you are hot and on fire for Jesus Christ. Let's go find somebody else. Let's work on this together. If they get mad and say, I don't need that, I've been a Christian my whole life, guaranteed they need to be born again. Born-again believer loves being witnessed to. Tell me more. What do you, and maybe you can play with them a little bit. No, don't give them too hard of a time, but you can ask them some tough questions to see if they've got the answers. But you'd be overjoyed to hear that from someone, wouldn't you? Should be, anyway. The list here that we read is like a mall. The bodies of souls of... sounds an awful lot like human trafficking. Would you put up the picture of that Maersk ship? There you go. That's what I'm talking about. That guy we saw earlier, he owns all these. One of these ships, I think they did the math on this for us. I think it costs like $20 billion to build. $20 billion or something like that. I could be way off of the numbers. My percentage will be right, though. So no matter whether I'm wrong or right, I'm right. To build the ship, no matter what the cost, on its first trip, it more than pays for itself on the first trip across of the Atlantic. Those cargo ships, cargo boxes, David, what do they run? 30,000 per cargo box to ship it. That's why David can't get all this stuff. He's like, I can't put $30,000 stuff in there, enough to make it worthwhile. We got to smuggle it, suitcases and stuff. It's first ship, first journey. It's big money. Now you know why they're crying. Oy vey. Refunds? What do you mean you didn't deliver it? Well, it was on fire. I mean, everything was on fire. Verses 14 through 20. Big section of scripture here. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, so here's the ship captains and what they're saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches have come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships and on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. In other words, this system is killing people and luring people away from God. And heaven, when they see it stumble and fall and be trapping, celebrates because it's not doing what it does all the time. Day in, day out, it's a grinding machine that just eats people. It eats souls of men and souls of women. It eats hearts. It eats relationships. It eats all those who could come to know the Lord but don't. And that machine is stopped. Oh, you put up the map of Africa with the ships around it. That's the tracking. Interesting. Interesting for weird people like me, but you can get on some apps and you can see the ship tracking and watch it move in 24 hours. You want to speed it up. They're kind of slow. You want to see like the 30-day picture, and it'll show you how these things go through the Suez Canal and how they go and how they get across and all the ports. Could you put up the picture of the ports in America? A lot of ports. That's more ports, access points, entry points into about any country on earth. We've got a lot of ports. Now, I'm not calling us Babylon, but I'm not saying we're not. If China wants to sell something, where do they sell it? It doesn't matter whether we're Babylon or not. We don't want to look like Babylon. If we're not the Babylon of the Bible, we sure are her twin sister in some cases. And we're called to be careful about that. I love capitalism. I love the free market. I love the beast in that sense. I like the fact that it's freedom and people can try and attain and make a living for themselves. I think it's biblical. I think it's the way it's supposed to be. It only becomes unbiblical like any other situation when it gets corrupted and morality is lost and the taking advantage of. There was nothing wrong with loaning an older rich Jewish man, loaning money to a poor Jewish young kid. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with usury in that sense, provided you didn't take advantage. Provided you didn't use it because you knew they couldn't pay it off so that you could take their land from them. So the point where God steps in and says, knock it off. No interest at all anymore. I don't want you to, you're not supposed to work that way. You're not thinking about people anymore. You're thinking about your checkbook and how you can take advantage. That's what Babylon is. Nothing wrong with going to the car dealership and buying a car. They should make money on that. They should make a good profit on that because it's kind of hard. Sell maybe 5 cars a month. That's got to feed your family. So there's going to be some payment for that privilege of them just sitting on the lot waiting for you to walk by, inventory, insurance for hail, all the infrastructure. The concrete pad alone was millions of dollars down at the Ford dealership. If you want this, you want to drive by on a Sunday when there are salesmen, they're going to come stick to your car window when you drive by. It's going to cost you. We got to keep the lights on. So that's okay. There's nothing wrong with making that kind of money. You're supposed to. It's what every job is. It's when it gets turned into taking advantage to the destruction of other people. That's Babylon. In Revelation 17, 1 through 3, just the last chapter we were in before our break for the season, we talked about this woman, this scarlet beast, this Babylon. It says, then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And we know the waters are people, but it is hard to not notice that if you put those ports back up again. Sorry, Aaron. That's a lot of water. We've got the Pacific. We've got the Gulf. Gulf of America, I hear pretty soon. Just funny. I get the biggest kick out of him. And he sent an envoy over to Greenland. It's just got them all just so funny. He's really going to take Greenland? He's going to plant a flag in Greenland and take it. We're going to have the whole thing. Canada, the 51st state. So funny. I'm sorry. Okay. Surrounded by waters, we've got, you can almost get all the way around with the Atlantic, the Gulf, the Pacific, even the Great Lakes get you clear over there. You can get over there and drop stuff. It's incredible. Now, I'm not saying that's us, but I'm not saying it's not either. Because this Babylon system has become such a consumer of all those things we mentioned. It's such a moneymaker for the world. That's the problem with our war on drugs, right? It isn't the supply, it's the demand. If I didn't take drugs, I don't take drugs, that came out wrong. If they didn't take them, they couldn't sell them. If there wasn't a market for children, it wouldn't be a commodity worth dealing with. There's a market. Would you put up the picture of the earth there, if you would? That's our last picture. You can keep that up throughout. 21 says this, then the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. This should remind us of Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. verses 22 and 24. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. No more marriage ceremonies. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. That's the machine. That's what it was spitting out. It was fed by prophets, saints, Christians. Have to kill those people and stop them because they're in the way. Remember when Paul went in and caused that riot because he said, you know, the great is the goddess Diana. Great is the, they were so upset. The guys would sell little silver statues of this goddess Diana. And then Paul came in and told everybody that it was just a dumb idol and didn't do anything, and they should worship the true and living God. And he got mad, these idol makers. So they went in and got the whole place stirred up in a tumult till they wanted to kill Paul, rip him limb from limb. Don't mess with people's idol sales. They'll come at you, you know. This is God coming at them. He's tired of the machine eating people and slaying all that are on the earth. Just look at the lithium mines. It's just a new way. A new way. I'm all for them making money any way they can. And I know that many in that country would say, uh-uh. That's, I know it looks horrible, but they don't. If that wasn't there, they wouldn't be making any money. Nevertheless, the machine. The machine, Babylon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight's teaching. We thank you for the chapter, Lord. You're encouraging us to be active and to be alive and to minister and to share, to be out loud about our faith, to be resisting Babylon, to be pushing back any way we can. And we won't defeat it. We know that. That comes here in chapter 18. But for now, we restrain. Help us to restrain, to do what we can. We may not be able to save all the children, but we might save one or two. And that is worth us opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. We might not put an industry out of business for its corrupt, amoral products, God. But we won't be a part of it. Lord, help us have eyes wide open and to live that way, living for you, honoring you, sharing the truth in love, but also standing up for righteousness wherever we can. Lord, bless these folks. I pray that you'd bless them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.